Welcome to Awakening Church. My name is Clint. If I have not met you before, it's nice to have you. If this is your first time, welcome. It's good to see everyone in this new year. If you have a Bible today, or you have your phone, or a tablet, or an app, whatever you use, if you'd like to follow along, you're going to want to open up to Psalm chapter 90, the 90th chapter of the Psalms. Psalms are one of my favorite books of the Bible to meditate on, to read through, to pray through. I read this quote one time recently that said this. It said, "Most Psalms are gritty, emotional, and in the moment. Gritty because 7 and 10 speak about the author's worst days. Emotional because we find every emotion under the sun. In the moment, because they're largely uncensored." That's probably why I'm drawn to the Psalms the most, because they're real people with uncensored prayers offered to the Lord in the season of life that they're in. There's no sugarcoating it. It's just the authentic self calling out to God where they are. That's what makes the Psalms so relatable. And Psalm chapter 90, I think, reflects that quote that I just mentioned very, very well. Psalm chapter 90 is a prayer most likely written by Moses himself, and it's likely one of the oldest psalms of all the psalms. Most believe that Moses wrote this prayer during Israel's wandering in the wilderness after they had been liberated out of Egyptian captivity and were on their way to the promised land. What should have been a relatively short journey from Egypt to the promised land turned out to be a 40-year excursion through the wilderness while an entire generation of God's people died off because they didn't trust the Lord. They didn't obey God. They died off because of God's judgment on their own sin of idolatry and rebellion and grumbling and complaining and immortality. And it's somewhere in that wilderness journey that most people believe Moses penned this prayer and then taught his people and God's people to pray this prayer and to recite this prayer, and God's people for generations have been reciting, like all the Psalms, this prayer. But that gives some context to what's happening in chapter 90. We're going to work through it today with highlight of a certain verse that I think is the highlight of all of the verse in of all the verses in chapter 90. Starts in verse 1 and it says this. All of these will not be on your screen. If you want to follow along, you have to do it through your Bible or your app. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations," it says. "Before the mountains were born, or you were brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, 'Return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night.'" So Moses begins this by just declaring that God has always been the refuge or hiding place or dwelling place for his people. It's always been the place they've gone when things are not good or good. This is where they hide. This is their refuge. "You have always been our dwelling place." And it just begins to articulate the nature of God. He says God is a creator. God himself is not created. He has no beginning or end. He has always been. That's what separates, and one of the things that separates God from us, because we are created. All right, we have a beginning and an end. Like, God is creator. He is not created. In contrast, humanity, you and I, are temporal. And Moses even says here, he says, you know, you turn people back to dust. All right, man, it says, was created from dust. Right, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, when God is forming Adam and Eve, it says in verse 7, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground." And what did he do? "Breathed into his nostrils the very breath of life." I heard it said one time, and I don't take credit for this, but the statement stuck with me. The very first inhale of man was the exhale of God. The very first inhale of man was the exhale of God. All right, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." And then it says in chapter 3, after the fall of man, after sin, it says in chapter 3, verse 19, God says as a consequence to that, he says, "For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Right? Come from dust, return to dust. So So God is contrasting. He is creator. We are created. He is eternal. We are temporal. He is outside of time. We are constrained by time. This is where Moses begins this prayer, talking about the nature of God. And then he's going to go largely uncensored here in the moment as he talks about the next few verses. Remember, they're in the desert wandering as judgment for them not believing God. They could have gotten into the promised land pretty quickly, but they didn't. And because of that, one after the other, one year after the other, God's people just died off until the younger generation was able to inherit the land. So check out this uncensored nature of Moses' prayer. Verse 5, yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Can you sense the discouragement that Moses and his people feel? We're walking in the desert. We have wronged. We've committed these wrongs against God. We're facing the judgment of God. They recognize that. They're walking in this judgment. Their energy is sapped. They know that they're facing the judgment because of their own sin. The nature of their sins is death. I don't love what's going on because all of us recognize this to some extent. God's sometimes the weight of our own wrongness, but the uncensored nature of this psalm, right? They're living under the awareness of the heaviness of God's judgment on them, right? And at the end of their lives, all they could do was sigh with a sense of sadness and emptiness as they drew their last breath. What if? What if I would have done it differently? What if I would have trusted the Lord? What if I wouldn't have set up gods of my own to worship? What if? There's two universal truths that I think exist in life that are reflected in this passage, or this first 11 verses at least, and that's the brevity of life and the frailty of life. All right, now, when I say brevity of life, I'm talking about the shortness of our time here on this earth. In the span of eternity, right, we are like, and our life is like, a blink of an eye. Right? In the span of eternity, our life is supremely short, just like that. It's interesting, and all of us feel it to some degree or the other. Right? And maybe as we age in life, you respect it or understand it more, I don't know. But I have the privilege today, the joy of mine today, to have my mother and my father and my older sister here. They live in Indiana. And so I get to see them about once a year, maybe twice if we're lucky, right? And, you know, when you're sitting around, you haven't seen your family for a year, and you're sitting around the table eating, and you're talking about, you know, when you were growing up, and you're talking about when they were growing up, you're like, gosh, I feel like it was just yesterday that I was on the football field with my dad practicing kicking field goals, because that's what I did in football, while my mom is running around grabbing all the footballs I'm kicking, you know? And I'm having a terrible attitude because I had a bad attitude. And my dad's on me and I'm on him and I'm mad at mom and she's doing it for me. And I'm like, I feel like that was just like yesterday. Right? Time just goes so fast. Right? The brevity of life. But also the frailty of life. And I think when we think of frailty, and rightfully so, we think about physical weakness or vulnerability to sickness, or something that's easily damaged or injured. And that is true of our lives. As we get older, our bodies and our lives, we become more frail. Can't do the things we used to do as easily as we used to be able to do them. All right, but I'm also talking about the spiritual frailty, that we are prone, as the hymn says, to wander. We're prone, and we have this general or this chronic proneness to yield to temptation. We're prone to complain. We're prone to gossip. We're prone to get angry. We're prone to worship created things. I mean, God's people had just been liberated out of Egyptian captivity. They'd seen the 10 plagues that God had given to the Egyptians to tell Pharaoh, you got to get these people out of here. Then they left. They saw God split the Red Sea. They go through on dry ground. They see the Red Sea cover up all the Egyptians. They see God or Moses through God's power bring water from a rock. They see manna fall from heaven every day. They see quail every day. And yet they still complained and grumbled and worship created things. We're prone to wander. We're frail. We have this frailty to life. That's why Jesus taught his disciples, lead us not into temptation. Right? I need help so I don't wander into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. So I think there's this reality that I don't think or I don't know to what degree, and I'll start with me, and I think I can include all of us, live with an awareness of the brevity of our life and the frailty of our life. I think there's moments when we come face to face with it, right? When you get a phone call, the unexpected phone call, then it hits you in the face. Or you go to the doctor and you get an unexpected diagnosis. Or you're facing a sin struggle that you've never faced before, or a season of testing, or a temptation, or whatever that may be. Those moments bring us face to face with the brevity and the frailty of life. But I think the reality is that maybe applies to almost all of us, if not all of us in this room, but living in a privileged first world with the idols of affluence and productivity and comfort and prosperity and convenience all around us, I'm not sure how much the awareness of the brevity of life and the frailty of life influence our daily lives and our decisions. Much differently than when Rachel and I went to Ethiopia and adopted Ashnafin Teru. That's a little different story. When you're facing in a third world country, people will recognize their brevity and their frailty really quickly because they're not guaranteed all the comforts that we have. Right? And as the result of that, living in that kind of setting that we're in, I think we're just easily prone to wonder. We're susceptible to sleepwalking our way through life, even as followers of Jesus. And so we come to this, I think, like the epicenter of chapter 90, verse 12. And so Moses tells the people, and he himself says, teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us, Lord, to number our days so we may gain a heart of wisdom. All right, teach us to live with the awareness of our brevity and our frailty so we'll live with an eternal perspective, so we'll live with what matters most in this life, and we won't get sidetracked. Teach us so we'll live for this eternal perspective. Teach us so that we'll live within God's perfect will. Teach us to number our days so that we'll stay dependent, we'll remain in the vine so that we'll bear fruit, so we don't get sidetracked by all the lures and the temptations of all the things that are vying for our attention. Teach us to number our days so we don't sleepwalk through life. Teach us to number our days so we don't waste our lives. What a tragedy to live our whole lives and yet wasted them on things that have no eternal significance. So teach us to number our days so we may gain a heart of wisdom. Now, I'm talking about godly wisdom. Not like there's wisdom that comes from, hey, I bought this car and that engine was terrible. I'll never buy that car again. That's gaining wisdom, right? That's good, right? Or any other number of example. I'm talking about godly wisdom, living rightly, living for what matters most, living with a kingdom perspective, an eternal perspective, so that your decisions have eternal like consequences to them. I want to live with a heart of godly wisdom, right? Wisdom, that kind of wisdom, it says in the Bible, begins with a healthy fear and reverence of the Lord. Right? In Proverbs 9, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I'm always struck by the so-called really wise people in our world that are spiritual gurus and really, really wise, and I'm like, but don't have any respect or reverence for God. And they have no wisdom. They're appeared and their books sell, and oh man, these are spiritual giants. But outside of a reverence for God, you're dumb. Like there's no godly wisdom of the eternal perspective. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And it says, for through wisdom your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. And I don't know if that means literally your days will be some, because some people live for Jesus and die young. I just think it means your days will be many. You're not going to waste your life on purposeless stuff. You're going to live for what matters most. You're going to maximize your time on this earth because you're growing in wisdom. Wisdom begins with the fear and reverence of the Lord, a healthy reverence of the Lord. And it grows as we take on the posture of a learner. A disciple, by definition, is a learner. I'm learning from Jesus. I'm following Jesus. And the posture of all of us as Christians should be Teach me, Lord. You are in charge. You are in control. I want to learn from you. Give me a humble, teachable posture. My life is brief and I am frail. Give me an eternal perspective. Teach me. Teach me. I need help. I can't do this on my own. I'm prone to wander. I'm prone to leave the ones I love, the God I love. So teach me. Get inside of my heart. The heart in the scriptures was the seat of our emotions, the motives, decisions, and behaviors. So we need God to come all the way to the seat of our emotions, our motives, our desires, our actions, our behaviors, and to begin to reshape us. So we live with an eternal perspective on what matters most in this life, not the things our world will want to throw at us. See, I think the reality is, and I alluded to this, when life is pretty easy and there's no major issues going on in our life, I tend to forget about God a little bit, right? And I am not always acutely aware of my brevity or the frailty with which I live. My hunger and thirst for God to give me a heart of wisdom tends to diminish. I can get easily lulled into the slumber of the kingdom of Clint instead of the kingdom of God. All of us are prone to that same thing. Right? And the reality is, it's most often when we experience pain, suffering, tragedy, heartache, temptation, or failure that we come face to face with our brevity, our frailty of life. And those moments or seasons can be used by the enemy to destroy us, or they can become divine opportunities for growth. To ask the Lord in that moment, oh Lord, teach me, have compassion on me, forgive me, be patient with me, and help me gain a heart of wisdom through this so I can do it differently next time, so I don't waste my life any longer. That's the prayer. Teach us to number our days so we may gain a heart of wisdom. Moses and God's people, they recognize, man, we have jacked this whole thing up, right? And yet, in that, what does their prayer become? They recognize what they've done. They recognize they've wasted some stuff. They recognize they look to other gods. And here's how they respond in verse 13. Relent, Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us. For as many years as we have seen trouble, may your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to your children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. I think what they're doing is they're calling out to the mercy and the nature and the unfailing love of God. Have compassion on us. We are humans. We messed this thing up. Come help us. Don't delay any longer. We need you. It's the prayer of a people that recognize they need God to come in and redeem what they have messed up so they don't have to keep on walking in that any longer. That's the hope of the gospel, isn't it? Right? That we have all kind of messed up stuff. We've all put ourselves in positions that are not good. We've all made decisions that weren't the best. We've all wasted elements and aspects of our life with frivolous things. And yet God, in his mercy and his compassion and his chesed love, that Hebrew word we talked about in Ruth, is filled with mercy. And the gospel says that God can step into any hopeless, despairing situation that we face and begin to redeem it and teach us so that we can gain a heart of wisdom, so we can start heading in the right direction and not make the same dumb mistakes that we made before and really live for what matters most. That's the heart of the gospel. Right? That is the heart of God's redemptive work. No matter what you've done to mess it up, God can step into it. No matter what situation you face, God can step into it and redeem it. He can step into any place of despair and brokenness and give us hope. He can use any hurt, habit, or hang-up to grow in us a heart of wisdom so that we'll learn and do it differently next time. He can teach us to number our days so we don't have to wait for tragedy to strike before we start living for what matters most. He can teach us how to live for what matters most now in this life so we don't waste our lives. We did it all through Advent season. Jesus is the light of the world. And anyone who follows him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's the invitation. And so Moses says, teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You think about New Year's resolutions. Man, that's a pretty good one, right? Like, man, whatever may happen this year, right, I want the Lord and I want our prayer to be, maybe as a church, teach us to number our days so that we'll live for what matters most right now. And not get sidetracked with all the other things that are vying for our attention that really are just going to leave us filled with shame and regret. Teach us to number our days. This is what I think maybe Paul's getting at a little bit in Ephesians 5, and I'm going to turn the corner here. I love what Paul says in Ephesians 5. He says, for you, and this is you and I, he's talking to Christians now, the church, right? For you were once darkness. We were outside of God's grace. We were living on our own. We were unyielding to God's good news. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. 14 years ago, we planted Awakening Church, and this verse carried lots of the weight of the backstory of Awakening Church. That there would be a people of God, the church, not just our church, but the church of God in Eugene, in Springfield, in Lane County, would wake up. Well, we cannot call a community of people around us to wake up to God's good news if we're sleepwalking. He's calling the church to wake up, right? To see God's activity all around us and begin to walk into the purposes that God has for us by faith with the help of the Holy Spirit. That's what's going to bring light to a city that doesn't know who Jesus is, right? That's the invitation to us to wake up. This was the heart of Awakening Church, that a people of God would wake up and walk in the light, and that would then offer to the people that are not walking in light a brilliant opportunity of hope to walk into. But the church has to wake up. You can't call the community to wake up if we're walking through this life sleepwalking. Paul goes on to say in the next two verses, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. The days are filled with opportunities to chase things that will only leave you unfulfilled, filled with regret, filled with shame, filled with, I'm chasing after my reputation, I'm chasing after fame, I'm chasing after a woman, I'm chasing after a man, I'm chasing after identity, and you're left unfulfilled. That's what it means by that. So be very careful how you live. Wise, not as unwise. Make the most of every opportunity. To me, that sounds a lot like Moses' prayer to teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That is the prayer that I hope to offer, not I, but Moses, the scriptures, that we can hopefully gather around this year as a church. Teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Now, I'm going to leave you today with this, and the homework would be, I would love for you to take that statement, God, teach me to number my days, and I want you to fill in the blank. All of us need to fill in the blank somehow. What are the places that we have a tendency to go to that take our attention off of God? But I'm going to mention some statements today. I'm not going to give any explanation to them. I'm just going to say them, and maybe they'll trigger in us encouragement, conviction, much-needed honesty to God, and we're just going to see what these statements do, and then we're going to move on, right? Teach us to number our days so we may gain a heart of wisdom and not waste our lives. Here we go. Teach us to number our days so we won't chase the American dream at the expense of the kingdom of God. Teach us to number our days so we won't or don't work our lives away in careers or day-to-day tasks and miss out on watching our children or grandchildren grow up. Teach us to number our days so we'll learn to be content in whatever season we're in. Teach us to number our days so we won't settle for an average marriage. Teach us to number our days so we don't fall into peer pressure, always trying to find our identity in what others think about us rather than in what God thinks about us. Teach us to number our days so we're not held hostage any longer by comfort, fear, or security, but rather are set free to walk by faith into all the new adventures that God is calling us into that require faith to enter into. Teach us to number our days so we don't live in shame and regret from our past any longer. Teach us to number our days so we'll start dealing with our wounds instead of ignoring them or numbing ourselves to them through any number of coping mechanisms. Teach us to number our days so we won't live any longer in the prison of unforgiveness, so we'll begin by faith to work through forgiveness and reconciliation. Teach us to number our days so we don't miss opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus. And I'm going to say something about this, because I shared this story half a year ago. A guy I used to get my hair cut from, every time I'd go in there. Great dude. But we would lament together over just the messiness of the world we're in today. And here I am sitting in that chair as a follower of Jesus with someone who's not a follower of Jesus, who doesn't have anything to put his hope in because he doesn't have Jesus. And here I am as a follower of Jesus, and not once did I say anything about Jesus to him. And then I found out he committed suicide. Teach us to number our days so we don't miss opportunities to share the gospel. God, I regret that. Teach us to number our days so we'll respond to Jesus' invitation today. Now is the time of the Lord's favor, the Bible says. Now is the time of salvation. If you're not a follower of Jesus, I'm going to encourage you right now that prayer, teach us to number our days, so I'll respond today to the opportunity to walk into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Teach us to number our days. Fill in the blank. God, we pray as a church this year that you would help us to teach us, you teach us to number our days, God, so we could live with an eternal perspective, so we could live for what matters most, so we won't settle for just an average life, but that, Father, by your Spirit giving us power by faith, we'll walk by faith and follow you with all of our heart. We'll love you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, and we'll love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, I pray, God, you would teach us to number our days so we'll live for what matters most, so that we won't sleepwalk through this life, so that we won't waste our life, so that we can be a people who've been set apart, chosen, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, set apart to declare the praises of those who've been called out of darkness into light. Teach us to number our days, Lord. Wake us up, Lord, by the grace and power and mercy and compassion and love that you offer us, Lord. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.